here this morning. Still morning. Turn to Acts chapter 2 if you would. Acts chapter 2. And I appreciate Brother Jerry, Brother Joy and I. We talk a lot, young men with families, and you always hear about the old times. All my kids sat there and they didn't make a peep and they didn't do this and all they had was a Bible and a piece of paper. Whatever. Whatever. I doubt it. Well, I really appreciate that. You can give the credit to the Lord and my wife. She does a tremendous job with them. She deals with them at home. And while I'm preaching and teaching and studying and preparing, and that's her work. That's her work. That's her chief sphere, is those kids. And she does a tremendous job with them. And the Lord's blessed me with a helpmeet as such who has that desire. And that's what she should have. And I'm glad that she does. We're assigned the subject of the power of the church. And we want to note here in Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost, when Christ told His church in Luke 24, He said, I want you to tarry at Jerusalem until you are endued with power. And the word power there in Luke 24 is the same as Romans 1:16. It's that dynamite that Brother Tom spoke of. And, you know, the church, they couldn't do anything, could they, until they had power.
That's right.
They couldn't do anything. And it had a commission. Well, they couldn't do it until they had some power to do that work. And so they had to tarry. They had to wait. And we have this here, like in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That'd be nice if churches, Lord, were like that today. Of one accord in one place. A lot of times we got a member, oh, they're at home or they're at work. And, you know, it'd be nice just to be in one accord. Once in a while. And it'd be nice to have everybody in one place, too.
Yeah.
Be in the house of God where they're supposed to be. And here they were. And what we say, 120 they had at the business meeting, something like that in chapter 1. So all 120 members were there. Maybe they had to go to work, but they had to go to church first.
Yeah.
And so they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. You'll notice they didn't do this until the Holy Spirit filled them, did they? They'd never done that before. And we find that this is the power behind the church, the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that came and endued the church with power. And we know we're speaking of the church. We don't mean this universal, invisible church. We mean those local, visible bodies of Christ, scripturally organized, and those which are not of men, but of God. And I remember my father, when the Lord had saved me, and you know, we looked and we grew up and I graduated. There's over 300 people in our class, and I was the only Baptist. There might have been some Southern Baptists, but the only true Baptist in there. And I looked around, and you know, they had these huge churches and different things. And I was talking to my father. I said, it seems that they're really doing things. And he said, that's all they're doing. And he said, they're doing it. The Lord doesn't work in and through any other church but His own.
Amen.
You see, He's not the author of confusion, is He?
Right.
He's not the author of Babylon and Mystery Babylon. He didn't commission them. He didn't organize them. And He didn't send them out to do His work. And He never gave them His Spirit to do anything.
Right.
He gave it to us. Amen. His church. And I'm glad I'm a member of His church. It's a privilege. And it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. I don't believe the Lord works in and through or by the churches of this world. I believe He works in spite of them. Because you look at some of the things that they preach, and the fact that there's some folks there, my wife being an example of them, she was saved, not because of what the Methodist Church preached, but she was a Methodist, and the Lord saved her. And it wasn't what they taught, because they don't teach a bit of truth. Not a bit. So, it wasn't that they were carrying out the Great Commission, because God never commissioned them. And He never gave them the Spirit. See, the Lord worked in spite of them. In spite of them. And He'll do that. Sometimes He works in spite of us, doesn't He? I think Spurgeon said it's an amazing thing that the Lord's church has survived the pulpit and the preacher.
Yeah.
And it is. And I got a direct quote for that, but I don't have it up here with me. The Lord has only one kind of church, and that's His, and today it's known as a Baptist church. And as we all know and believe that not all Baptist churches are the Lord's, but all the Lord's churches are Baptist churches.
Amen.
Now, I like a lot of naval things, and I read a lot of different things, and reading a book right now, and set in the War of 1812, and the United States commissioned a ship. They commissioned it to be built. They financed it to be built. They gave it some orders. And they gave it to a captain. And they gave him a crew. And they said, now go and do these orders. They authorized him to do it. But you know, that ship would have sat at port if the wind never blew. And isn't that how we see here the Holy Spirit described as a rushing mighty wind from heaven. And that's the way the Lord's church here would be. That's the way all churches of the Lord would be. We'd be as a ship at port if the Holy Spirit was not that wind that blew us out to do the work. That's exactly what we'd be. False churches don't have this power, but we do. We see the promise of Jesus Christ in Luke 24 when He said, I want you to tarry at Jerusalem and I'm going to endue you with power. He told His church, you can read it, and I think it's John 14, John 16 as well. He said, I'm going to give you My Spirit and He will guide you. He will lead you into all truth. Because they didn't have all the truth yet, did they? Luke begins the book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse 1, Acts 1:1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Christ wasn't done teaching His church. So I'm going to give you the Spirit, and He's going to finish. Now we've got the whole counsel of God. We've got the whole Word of God, as Brother Time mentioned. Now, dealing with the power of God, the word power means ability to do, to act, or perform. And my father said, probably in the book of Acts, in the heading that human authors have put there, it probably says the Acts of the Apostles. That's not true.
That's right.
It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Lord's church. That's the real title of this book.
Right.
It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. Because there were some people in here who were doing things who were not apostles. There were some women who did some things. They weren't apostles. Remember Philip, the evangelist? He wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon. And so, a lot of people say, well, I'm not a preacher. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. This church. And I often wonder, and sometimes, you know, if the Holy Spirit had led a man to write a book today about the Lord's churches, yeah, I don't think it'd be filled with 28 chapters of Acts. It'd be real short, wouldn't it? It'd be real short. These here were doing things for God. And they had been empowered. They'd been given power. And you know, I wonder, look at the church I pastor, and God's endued us with power. You know, we've already been commissioned. We've already got the power. And I wonder, You know, there's some churches, they're waiting for a second Pentecost, it seems. They're just sitting there and they're doing nothing, and you wonder, say, well, the Lord hadn't led us to do it. Sure He has. Go and do it. Be about the same if I told my son to go do something and he said, well, I'm waiting. I already told you to do it. What are you waiting for? Christ already told us to do it. He's already given us the ability. What do we lack? Nothing. Nothing. No, I wonder what we're doing sometimes. From the time began the commission. Somebody's got baptism. I know they do. Brother David, you got it? Somebody have the other part, teaching all things specifically? Are they preached on that? Okay, I'll just gloss over baptism then. I won't get into real detail. But that's the work of this church. Brother Tom dealt with the commission. That's it. That's the work. The work of the church is to preach the gospel or make disciples, teach all nations. The second thing to do is to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing to do is then to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's it. That's our work. And not only is that our work, He has given us the pattern whereby to do it. That's why we don't have a big screen TV coming down here and a light show and a laser show and ice cream sandwiches and an ice cream social and dances and a dance ministry and all these other things, because it's not according to the pattern of the Scriptures. Remember Moses, when he built the tabernacle, it was according to the pattern in heaven. Can you imagine if he'd have been off one little bit, it would ruin the pattern. We can't be off on the pattern left to us in the book of Acts.
That's right.
Of how the Great Commission was carried out. We've been endued with power to carry it out this way, not any other way. My grandfather, on a tape of his, he was preaching. Someone, he went to this church, he was invited to go, and there was some evangelist, so-called, of some kind, and he was preaching, and they had handed out candy bars, and after he got done preaching, he said, there's something hindering the Holy Spirit. Grandpa Tony says, the candy bars. It's the candy bars that are hindering the Holy Spirit. You cannot do God's work by physical means in that way. Can't be done. Now, you look at the world's churches, if you want to look with the flesh, you look at them and say, well, they're doing something. They're not doing what God said to do. They're not doing it. Do not look at the world's churches and get covetous. Don't do it. Look at what the Lord taught. Now, the Lord has given us power. And we've gone over Matthew chapter 28. And here in Acts chapter 2, we saw that the Holy Spirit came upon them. Remember, there were these different nationalities who had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And these men began to speak in the languages that these men knew. They had never studied it. And they began to speak. And some of them thought they were drunk. And in verse 14, I like what Brother Tom said. Anytime Simon Peter was called Simon, it wasn't going to be good news. But note here, he had been, Brother Packman says last night, he had been converted. Not saved, converted. And it says here in verse 14, but Peter. See, now he was Peter. And sometimes, you know, Nathaniel Robert Hilly acts like Nathaniel Robert Hilly, the sinner, instead of Nathaniel Robert Hilly, the born-again child of God. And Simon Peter was now acting like the born-again Simon Peter. And you know, we talked about how Peter was always the first one to say something. Maybe that was just the way God made it. Maybe God made Peter a natural leader. I don't know. Some men are, some aren't. That's fine. But Simon Peter, here it is, he stood up, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. I'm going to stop there, and you can read the message at a later time. But he stood up. Previously, we know in Luke chapter 22, I believe it is, if not, it's around that area. We know that Simon Peter cowered, didn't he? He cowered. He denied Christ as his Lord and Savior. But now he stands up. What's the difference? He was endued with power. It takes power to stand up and to preach the Word of God. And that's exactly what Simon Peter did here. He stood up and he declared God's Word. Thousands of souls were saved, weren't they? All because of the power of the Lord. The Lord told His church, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You can't do that without power.
That's right.
You can't do that. Think about that. It was 11 disciples, and then the day of Pentecost came, there was 120 of them. And the task before them was monumental. They were, and if you imagine, look around this church, they were the ones who were to go and evangelize the world. Well, there's only 120 of them. How are they to do that? That's an impossible thing to do. We couldn't take everybody here and go out to Denham Springs. We'd say, oh, that's too much work. But these did it, didn't they? They did it. And we're here because of the work of the Lord through them. And it was all because of the power of God. They evangelized. They preached the gospel. They were missionaries. Whatever word you prefer to use. Then they organized churches and taught them, thus saith the Lord. This kind of work can only be done by supernatural power. Now the first thing that they were to do, as was mentioned, was they were to go and make disciples. Or teach all nations, which is make disciples. The salvation of souls. We know what Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, that you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Spurgeon said, no man ever made himself to live. No preacher, however earnest, can make one hearer to live. No parent, however prayerful, no teacher, however tearful, can make a child live unto God. You hath He quickened, is what the Bible says. God did it miraculously. And He's still doing it today. The phrase, you hath He quickened, is true and must be true of all who are quickened. Remember the Apostle Paul, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We find here that Paul came unto the church at Corinth, and he said some wonderful things to them. And if anybody's going to be saved, this is the way it's going to have to be done. And you know, people don't like that phraseology or the English I use. Well, that's all right. But in chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. That's me. Not with excellency of speech. And he said, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's how Paul preached. That's how Paul, being sent out of the church of Antioch, carried out the Great Commission. A lot of people, they think about Paul and say, oh, he was so wise and he was so educated. And he was, because he sat at the feet of Jesus. We wonder why Paul was so successful. Because of the Spirit of God. That's why. That's why he was so successful. Because the Spirit of the Lord worked mightily through him. The Bible tells us that he didn't come. In fact, you know, we think of Paul, we think of how bold he was. Paul said in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, I've been there. It's a fearful thing to handle the Word of God. It's a trembling thing. It's a fearful thing to stand before people of God in fear that you may not have rightly divided the word of truth, and you could plant a seed or sow some leaven that you wish you hadn't. I work more than 3 hours a day or a week being a pastor. I do. I really do. It takes power of the Spirit of God to declare God's Word. We cannot declare these things in our own might and strength. Brother Sullivan knows missionaries over there in Thailand that are trying to do that. We know preachers and churches that are trying to do things by human flesh. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. All they're doing is making people twofold more the child of hell.
That's right.
It's all they do. He went on to say, and we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look there in verse 15 and 16, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, we preach the Word of God. We give a general call, as it's stated. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes it effective, isn't it? He's the one that creates new life. Verse 15 and 16, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? Why is it? Why is it that, you know, you grew up in the same home as some people, you heard the same messages as some people, and you were saved and they weren't, or maybe you both were saved but not at the same time because of the Holy Spirit of God. Like David wrote in the 110th Psalm, verse 3, my people shall be made willing in the day of my power. In the day of the power of the Lord. That's when they'll be made willing. People say, are you concerned about your sons? I'm very concerned that God would save them. I'd give all that I have that God will save them. But I'm not going to cheapen the gospel that they might be saved. And I'm not going to pressure them into being saved or walking the aisle. The Lord has to do His work. God, keep me out of the way. God, help me to stay out of it. Oh, we have to preach the Word. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 6, that Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds, but you know it's the Holy Spirit that gives clarity. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals things. He's the one that does that work, doesn't he? And you know the Holy Spirit, He's very effective in what He does. I can preach and preach and preach. We've gone over some things there in Caldwell, and seemingly it fell on deaf ears. But you know what? Holy Spirit has to do His work, doesn't He? And that doesn't mean you and I aren't responsible to hear it, but He's still got to do His work. I sat under some very sound preaching for 17 and a half years, and the Lord saved me, and I could tell you things that the Bible said. But after God saved me, I had to learn them, really learn them. I had a head knowledge, but I didn't have the real knowledge of God's Word. We're still learning things. Brother Jerry said he's learning some things this weekend. The Bible says that before one is saved, the Word of God must be preached. You know, God didn't just save the Ethiopian eunuch. He sent Philip there, didn't He? Same thing with Cornelius. He sent Simon Peter. Every account in the Gospel, or in the book of Acts, when a person is saved, they first heard God's Word. That's the power. That's the Gospel, as was already mentioned. That's the only thing the Holy Spirit uses, is the Word of God. And He uses it, and don't misunderstand me now, but He uses it in two ways. Number one, by hearing it, and number two, by your example. You can't be a hypocrite and the Holy Spirit use you. Can't be done. And that's the way a lot of people are trying to be. No, Simon Peter stood up and preached. Previously, he had cowered. Then, you know, we have the power of God to evangelize, to go ye into all the world. And, you know, I get real particular with that where it says, go ye. It doesn't say, invite them to church, does it? It says, go ye. Go ye. I've seen people say, well, I'd like you to come and talk to my pastor. Why don't you talk to him? You're saved. You tell him how to be saved. No. There's a work for you to do. Another thing that we have the power to do is baptism. People say, well, all it is just plunging them in water. Well, we have stood on baptism for 2,000 years. Stood on the things that God has taught. And it's only by the power of God. Would they say how many millions of Anabaptists died over baptism? Over baptism? And you know, a lot of church today, my brother just went to West Virginia, a church there, they asked to come down to preach, and they asked him a whole lot of what-if questions, and one of them was, you know, is it all right if a person who's not ordained administers the baptism? I thought, for 2,000 years we've held it together, and now at the end they're wondering who's got authority to baptize. It's the church. It's the church. If this church wants to authorize someone besides the pastor to do it, the church has the authority. I mean, take Brother Pugh, for example. How is he supposed to get and baptize someone? He's in a wheelchair. He doesn't have a lot of strength. What if I was a paraplegic? I could still pastor, but I couldn't get into baptistry. We could authorize another male member to administer it, and it would still be valid according to the Word of God.
That's right.
And here people are wondering, well, who's got authority to baptize the church? We got the right mode, which is immersion, the right candidate, which is the child of God, the right authority, which is the Lord's church, and the right purpose, following the Lord. I remember when the Lord saved me, second Sunday in May 1999. And wasn't even an invitation. We had a box up front and put tithes and offerings in. I know a lot of people think that's unscriptural, but I don't care. And it was time to come up, bring tithes and offerings in. And I walked down the aisle, put it in, went and told my dad the Lord had saved me, and I wanted to be a member of the church and be scripturally baptized. I had no idea what baptism meant, but I knew I had to do it. That's the power of God. The power of God, that you know something's right and that you must do it. That's the power of God. I didn't know what all it meant. I still don't know what all it means, and neither do you. But I knew I had to do it. I didn't care. For years, I didn't want to tell anybody that I wasn't saved because I was embarrassed. When the Lord saved me, I didn't care who I told that the Lord saved me. Because I used to be lost, but now I was found.
Yeah.
Brother David, you can finish that one up. The other part of the Great Commission that we've been endued with power is to teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you. A lot of people say, well, this is the key part. This is the key part of that. It's all key. We have to teach them to observe. And the word observe doesn't mean just to know it. A lot of people say, well, I know doctrine. Yeah, but do you practice it? Is it effective in your life? Brother Larry, he says at the end of the conference, he always says that the Word of God will have an effect on our lives. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see it affect our lives. I'd like to see the Word of God bear some fruit in our lives. Teaching them to observe all things. And you know, the word observe is not so narrow. A lot of people, I heard one fellow says, well, that's the two ordinances. No, man. No, it's what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what it is. To observe all the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be teaching. That's how the church will be edified. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 10. If I can read that, no, I'm not going to turn there. But the Bible speaks of removing not the ancient landmarks. You want to know how ancient landmarks are removed today? People aren't just picking them up and getting rid of them. They're just not preaching them. That's how they're being removed. If you don't take care of it, the grass is going to grow up, it's going to decay and fall apart. And that's how ancient landmarks are being removed. They're just being left off. The Lord told His church, Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, He said, I want you to occupy till I come. He said, I want you to keep watch. I've kept watch at a building before. I've worked a job where you had to keep watch. And as Brother Ty mentioned, we're going to be accountable when the Lord comes back. This church is going to be accountable. We're going to stand before God. Church members are going to stand before God. And you know what? The man that God set over you, He's going to give an account for your soul. He's going to give one. We have to teach them to observe all things. There, those disciples, I think it was the road to Emmaus there, or however you pronounce it, Luke 24:32, after Jesus had left them, they said, did not our hearts burn while He spake with us? I wish we'd get spiritual heartburn when the pastor preaches, when a man of God declares it. I wish we had that. I wish our hearts would burn. I wish we would be like the prophet Isaiah. You know how that... Or Jeremiah, rather, he said, I was going to shut my mouth, but it burned within me. Remember the day I was saved. The Word of God burned in me. Remember when the Lord called me to preach, it burned in me. Many times I've heard some of you men preach, and God's Word burned within. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. He's the power behind it. No, we have a warfare that we're fighting, and our weapons are spiritual weapons. They're great and mighty weapons. When we read the phrase, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, I think of church discipline. That's a teaching method, isn't it? We had an instance there in Caldwell. I'm not going to go into detail on it. But where we had to enact some church discipline and the flesh got in the way. You cannot enact church discipline in the power of the flesh. Excuses are made. Blood, family blood, becomes thicker than the Word of God. You have to be in the Spirit. You have to say, here's what the Word of God says, and this is what we have to do. When you hold a business meeting, you have to go by the power of the Spirit. Not, well, this is what I think. This is what I think we ought to do. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. A lot of problems in the Lord's churches, and it's all carnality. That's the biggest problem we have, is carnality, our own flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and verse 3, 4 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You ever hear a church member stand up in a business meeting and say, well, I think we ought to do this, and it's not according to thus saith the Lord. It's because the Spirit of God, they've resisted Him, and their minds have not been brought into captivity of the Word of God. And that's a problem. And it's in every church, and don't fool yourself. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Churches have been split over some of the silliest things, I'll tell you. And it was all because people did not yield to the Spirit's leadership. They had vain imaginations and thoughts in their minds. As by the power of the Spirit, we have a small... I guess it's small. I don't know. I mean, in comparison to some things, we almost had more visitors a couple weeks ago than we had members there. And that's fine. And most of the members were there. But you know, we look around and it's only by the power of the Spirit of God that we don't go off and start doing things like the world. I mean, really. It really is. You look at some of the things that the world's churches have, and you know, Cass and I, we're doing all right. The Lord's blessed us and helped us. Don't have nothing too fancy. Work a secular job. She stays at home with the kids. One of the guys I work with, he said to me, he goes, or he said to my wife, says, Your husband pastors and works there at the pizza parlor and cleans houses, and all you do is stay at home. I thought, all she does is stay at home. Yeah, that's all she does. I've seen what she does, and I'm glad she does it. I'll work another job before I stay at home. Tell you that much. But you know, to compromise. And that's a sin, compromise. To compromise is not by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not. That's the flesh. It's the flesh that says, well, this won't hurt a little bit. I tell you, it's a slippery slope. Church of the Lord are offering strange fire before God. They're offering strange fire before the Lord. Because, you know, a lot of people, they're not walking by faith. They're walking by sight. They're not relying on the promises of God. They're not relying on the power of the Spirit of the Lord. Let me close with this thought. The Holy Spirit, He is power behind the work that we do. But you know, we can quench and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, oh, He's all powerful. He is. But He can be quenched and He can be grieved. The Bible tells Ephesians 4 and verse 30 that grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. I asked my father when I was a young man, I said, how do you quench the Holy Spirit? He said, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesying. People who despise the Word of God quench the Spirit. People who despise the preached Word of God, people who ignore what God's Word says, they are quenching the Holy Spirit of God because that's how He works. Holy Spirit's not going to appear in a vision to you. You're not going to see some vision of Jesus. Numbers aren't going to appear in the sky. I know a lot of people say, well, my heart burned. I talked about spiritual heartburn, but people say, oh, my heart had burned within me. Well, they just got done eating something spicy. Yeah. Kind of like the preacher or the farmer, he saw a GP in the sky and he said, came home and told his wife, he said, Lord wants me to go preach. She said, no, you dummy, He wants you to go plow the field. And that's the problem that churches of the Lord are having. We are quenching the Spirit or we are grieving Him. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Free course. We need to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, I want you to go. Can you imagine there the Apostle Paul and Barnabas? The Bible said that they were, He told the church, He said, I want you to separate under me Saul and Barnabas. And if they would have said, well, you know, my kid's got a ball game. Or, you know, well, I got to work some overtime. People are quenching the Spirit of God over foolishness. Over foolishness. Over carnal and earthly things. It's an amazing thing. There's people that'll drive, they'll go hundreds of miles for some amusement park. They won't drive an hour to go to a Bible conference. And when it's all said and done, And I remember, I grew up, my cousins, they were Baptists, and they went to Disney World, and they went up north camping, and they went to all these places. And as a young man, we were jealous. But when I was saved and the Lord called me into ministry, oh, I saw things that I had never seen before. And I saw that what was once I was jealous of was nothing more than carnal enjoyments of the flesh. And how much better off I had been in the house of God. And that my father and mother had said, no, we're not doing this. We're going to go and worship the Lord. As a parent, as a member of this church, as a member of the Lord's churches, to parent the way God says, it's going to take the power of the Spirit of God. Especially in this world. I mean, people think my wife and I are out plumb crazy out of our minds. What do you mean you don't let your kids go to the dances? What do you mean they don't go to the movie theaters? What do you mean you won't let them get in their bathing suits and go down to the public pool and bathe? What's the matter with you? I'm looking at them going, what's the matter with you? What in the world's wrong with you? No. No, people are quenching the Spirit of God. They're not in the Spirit on the Lord's Day because they're out being like the world on Saturday. Quench the Spirit of God when we don't do things according to the counsel of the Scriptures. We can't quench the Spirit of God when we have a spirit of headiness, high-mindedness, and pride. Sister Pack sang that song about a vessel of mercy. And I enjoyed that. But I tell you, we need not only to be vessels of mercy, we need to be vessels of honor. Fit, prepared for the Master's use. God never used a dirty vessel, did He? Not one time. He always saved them and set them apart. And then He used them. Always. Holy Spirit, He'll set them apart. And then I'll use them. But you know, you can't live any old way and like the world and have God use you. Can't be done. No, the Lord can do much by His Spirit. And I know that He will. And He'll pout. He'll be the wind that blows the ship. Just like we've been commissioned. Now we need to go forth and do the Lord's work. What's stopping us? What's stopping us? Maybe distributing a tract. Maybe your co-workers, you know. Maybe your neighbors. We've got lots of people there in Caldwell, you know, and around Christmas time people say, oh, look at them, they celebrate Christmas. They're lost. What do you expect them to do? That's a wonderful time to go. And I was telling Brother Joyce, that's a wonderful time to, you know, they got a manger scene and go over to him and say, Him I declare unto you. Just like Paul took that image of the unknown God. And he declared unto them the unknown God. Say, I want to declare unto you Jesus. Who was virgin born. Who lived an immaculate life. Who died for my sins, was buried and rose again. Ridiculing a lost person is not the commission. And that doesn't take the power of God. But preaching the gospel, declaring His Word, standing for the truth, and then teaching them what God says to do after they're saved, that takes the power of God. We're trying to take a lost person who's dead and teach them how to live for the Lord. Can't be done, my friend. You think it can? You go out in the cemetery and try and tell a dead person how to live. Tell them how to get up and walk and go to work. That's foolishness. You can't teach someone who's lost how to live for the Lord. They have to be saved. What do you expect from sinners but them to sin? Only the Holy Spirit can change them. And that's our desire, that they would. Because if they change because of me, they're not changed at all.
That's right.
So may the Lord bless you.
Would you please share?